All right. Thank you. I didn't put the mic up to my mouth while I was singing because I didn't want to interrupt the joyful noise that you were making. Okay. So we got the free stuff out the way. You all right? Okay. So we're going to have, before I bring Brother Matthew back up, if you've lost a bracelet, we had a bracelet that was found, so we do have that, and just make yourself known. So we want to bring back Brother Matthew at this time to share the last session, share a story, don't sell a product.
I want to be that lady today. She's like, call my number, and then boom. That's phenomenal. All right. Has anybody ever heard of Camp Bandina? So when I was a heathen in Nova Scotia, I was not a Christian, and I am down there with the preacher's family, and they tell me I'm going to go to Camp Bandina for a week. And so I'm way down there in southern Texas. It is hot. It is July 4th week. And there is this one guy, who won top male camper every year. He just top male camper. And he knew that if he could get the one Canadian heathen baptized that week, he had top male camper sewed up. He knew it. And so every day he badgered me about being baptized. You want to get baptized today? No. How come you don't want to get baptized today? I don't want to. There's water. What hinders you? And I thought, I don't want to be baptized. Now, what's amazing is Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday. I think it found me out on Tuesday. Badgered me. You got to get baptized. You need to get baptized. You want to study. You want to get baptized. And I was like, no. Sunday morning, I woke up, looked at Brian Garnett, the preacher, and said, I'd like to get baptized. Because I did not want him to win male top camper. Like, that's all that was about. I disliked this guy so bad that I did not want him to win male top camper. And I knew he didn't, his heart wasn't in it. He didn't care about me. He cared about winning male top camper. And so that's what he wanted. He was selling a product, not trying to share a story. You know, one of these days, especially if I'm down here in Texas, I'm going to tell that story and somebody's going to be like, that was me. My camp experience is a clear example of how bad evangelism can halt good evangelism. People don't want to do evangelism if it looks poorly done by others because it makes you feel awkward. So we're going to give you some good techniques, just some good skills on how to share Jesus in a natural way. Oh, I'm excited for this lesson. This is my favorite, I think. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was in the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now we know the story. She's there in the middle of the day. He asks for a drink, and then it goes into spiritual water or physical water, and it draws her in. He has a way of connecting the gospel to a need, to a need. And if you want to be evangelistic, you got to listen to the need. So let me ask you guys a question. Why are you here? So raise your hand. Why did you come? Like, you could be doing a lot of things on your Saturday morning. Why are you here? Yes, sister. Amen. Amen. Why are you here? Good answer. Yes. Yep. You want to find, let me hear that again. No, just the last part. Take the focus off of your needs. Very good. Why are you here? Yes, sister. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes, brother. Yeah, sharpen up your skills. One of the best things to do, and this is such an easy way to lead into a Bible study, or if a person asks you to even talk to them about the Bible, ask two questions. These are two questions. You need to write these down. Why are you interested in this? And why me? Why are you interested? And why me? Because as soon as you ask that question, you can discern what their need is that they're looking for you to help them fill or solve. And you'll find out what they're looking for you, what they need from you in their life. So all of a sudden, you understand how to connect the gospel to their life. So instead of you saying a whole bunch of stuff that may not seem relevant to them, you can tailor the gospel to where they're at. Jesus does that to this lady. You want spiritual water? Actually, yeah. My need is I need water every day. And he takes it and offers spiritual water. A lady comes into my office and she sits down and she says she needs to study. And our first conversation, I'm asking her, why are you here and why me? So the reason she was here is because she was struggling with evil spirits attacking her at night. And her solution to that was she would take a rock and tape it up to her ceiling. So take the rock, tape it to the ceiling. And I could have said, that's nuts. I didn't. I looked at her and said, I can help protect you from evil spirits. She was coming in needing assistance. And I said, I have a way that can provide protection from evil spirits looking to harm you. Would you like to know about that? You better believe it. She became a Christian. And why? Because she believed that through the power of the gospel, she would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that would fight for her. You got to connect the need and lead into the study. This is what Jesus does. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. John 4:9. Here's another little evangelistic timbit. Timbit is Canadian for donut hole. Just sometimes I say that and nobody knows what I'm talking about. Jesus talks to somebody that nobody expected him to talk to. If we're going to be evangelistic, we got to talk to some people that nobody expects us to talk to. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have answered him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man now you have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, sir," the woman said. "I can see that you are a prophet." Is this woman sinned or a sinner or sinned against? Think about it this way. In that culture, a woman would have very little, if any, empowerment to actually get a divorce or to separate from a husband. So there is a good chance that she has been put away multiple times. Maybe there's a death there, but more likely, she has been cast out numerous times. And the man that she is with now doesn't have the integrity or character to marry her because she is helpless in that culture. She might have been mistreated by multiple men. But from a Western conception of this, we would meet this woman and say, don't know about that. We, in evangelism, make preconceived judgments on people. We have two choices with this woman. Are we going to have compassion? Because if this is a woman who has been sinned against, our hearts go out to her, does it not? Or do we want to condemn her? I think sometimes in our evangelism, we have come to people with a spirit of condemnation and not compassion. They are what? Sheep without a shepherd. They are hurt individuals. They need God. And if we come to people with the spirit of compassion and not condemnation, they're going to be a lot more receptive to us. I want to tell you how to deal with the element. We're going to talk about how to tell your story. Notice what Jesus does in this context with the Samaritan woman. He brings up, "You have had five husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband." Put yourself in her shoes. You're talking to somebody who is religious, and Jesus cuts through the shame. The shame. So in evangelism, a lot of times we just start talking to people and we tell them about God and how you're supposed to live right and how you're supposed to be a good person and how you're a sinner. And you know what is hidden under all of those conversations? People's shame. And you know what we're going to do? We are not going to reveal ourselves to another human being. We are not going to show our shame to somebody else and all of the sin that we have committed in our lives. We are shameful of that. And so Jesus cuts right to it, gets to the heart of it, because he knows there's no other conversation. There's no farther than this relationship can go, because she will cut it off off because of shame. We will cut off people when we don't want to reveal ourselves to them. And if there's shame in our lives, we're not going to hear somebody who's religious talk to us about God. The shame is too powerful. We don't think about the element of shame in evangelism. We don't realize when somebody doesn't want to talk to us, they may be crying for the gospel. But their shame has built a wall so thick that they won't let you in. How do we break down shame? Tell your story. You got to be authentic. You create interest and talk about how God has made you. In your story, you want to lead with, I struggled with. Whatever your story is, lead with, I struggled with. I needed help with. So you start it with vulnerability. And that helps cut through the other person's shame. Then you create interest. Remember that question? Why this? Why me? So you listen, and what they have told you is how you tailor your message to them. You say, if it's the lady with the rock, I can help protect you from evil spirits. Whatever they're looking for help with, lead with that. And then you talk about transformation, how God has made a difference in your life. You tell your story. So it's going to be a way, and that's maybe your homework, come up with, what would you say if someone says, why are you a Christian? Well, I struggled with. You try to discern what they're looking for. You lead into that, and then you say, but God, through His power, has made a difference. Why is this? This is how our relationships work. Levels of interaction. We have fake facts and feelings. And a lot of times in evangelism, we start talking to somebody and we will start with fake. How you doing today? I'm doing fantastic. Isn't it a great day? Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. Real truth. My wife and I argued all last night. I didn't get any sleep. In fact, I watched late night TV. It was boring as could be. And I have a headache right now. Isn't it great to be at church this morning? Yeah! That's fake. Facts. So who did you draft in your fantasy league? I got so-and-so. Oh, those Cowboys, they're terrible. Yeah, but did you check out Pinterest recently? That's for the ladies. You know, us guys, we don't do Pinterest. I got criticism one time. They say I use too many sports analogies. So I got Pinterest. We'll be good. How was your hair? I don't know. That's facts. Facts. So we talk about facts. But we got to get to feelings. You know, I've been really struggling in my marriage. You know, financially, it's hard. You know, I'm not sure if I really have a good relationship with my friends right now. You really can't evangelize until you get people to feelings. And what happens is we will be super nice, fake. We'll talk about the facts of the gospel, but we don't get to feelings. And so what happens is when somebody goes to these levels, and they stay with fake, then they move to facts, and then they move to feelings, and they're not comfortable with you, or you're not comfortable with them, you actually move back to facts again. So you want to get cued in. If you're talking to somebody about the gospel, and if they reveal feelings to you, that means open door, go. if they go back to facts. So let's say you're having a conversation about the gospel and they want to argue, should we worship here or should we worship there? And they go back to a debate. They're not really ready yet. But when they talk to feelings, that's when you know you're making headway. And don't press on. If you're still at fake or facts, just keep on the relationship. Keep building the relationship. But when you get to feelings, that's the open door. Lean, run, go, get there. That's how you can discern. Now, why is this? Okay, I'm going to do the next slide. Don't freak out on me, okay? Here it is. The Kantian-Numenai phenomenal divide. Yeah, I told you not to freak out, and somebody freaked out on me. What? I warned you. I said it was coming. Now, I just want you to understand this principle, and you can all get this. This is super simple. What I just showed you in levels of interaction, I just want to explain it to you so you understand. 1700s, Western Enlightenment, German philosopher Immanuel Kant divided into two realms of knowledge, the noumenal and the phenomenal. The noumenal is the realm of God, ethics, and values. Okay? That's the noumenal. The phenomenal... Okay, and it contains there is love. I feel happy. Hockey is better than football. Told you you get this. Because you're like, no, that's not true. Phenomenal, on the other hand, is the realm of facts, evidence, data. Contains statements such as 1 plus 1 equals 2, the sky is blue, water boils at 100 degrees. Okay? In our society, after Western Enlightenment, that divide keeps us from sharing the gospel because it has been placed in the noumenal. And people feel uncomfortable when you break the divide. As you know, what don't you talk about in polite company? Religion and politics. I remember when I was invited to speak at Rotary, they told me I could speak about anything besides religion and politics. So I announced my topic is the influence of religion on politics. Years ago, before the Enlightenment, there was no separation. All realm of knowledge was in one bucket. But after the Western Enlightenment, that's why we have the separation, and that's why we have to learn how to lean into feelings. Does that make sense? Okay, I know that was like high terminology, but now y'all are like, yeah, I get that. Okay, here's what Paul does. Paul's example in Acts 22. Notice how he tells his story. 22:1-5, as he's giving his case, Paul shared information about what he did and thought before becoming a Christian. Acts 22:6-11. Paul creates tension in his story. Jesus appears to him. And then, 22:12-22, he talks about the new mission that Christ is going to give him to reach the Gentiles. So he tells a story. I was a Pharisee, but guess what? Jesus comes to me, and now I'm talking to people that nobody ever expected me to talk to the Gentiles. You want to hear more of that story, don't you? All right. So your homework is creating your own aim story. Remember some of the principles. Authentic, lead with, I struggled. Create interest, create authenticity, create interest, and then how God has made you. Transformation. All right, another tool we're going to look at. The art of turning a conversation around. So you have the whole story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And we love this story. Every preacher uses this story. So there's Silas and Paul, they're singing, praising God. And then all of a sudden the Philippian jailer looks at him and says, after the earthquake, what must I do to be saved? And we're like, yeah! He wants to be baptized. I'm not so sure about that. Because if you're a Roman guard and you lose your prisoner, you are dead. And the term there for saved is so-so in the original language, which means saved from whatever you want to be saved from. Probably in this context, he's saying, is there any way I can get you to stay? Because my neck's on the line here. I'm going to be pierced through with a spear. I don't really want to die right now. Think we could work out an arrangement. Sure, Paul says. And he tells him of his spiritual need. He takes the physical need and says there's something greater. What we're doing is trying to connect to the existential cry for transcendence, meaning, community, love, freedom, forgiveness, intimacy, uniqueness, connection, usefulness, approval, harmony, wisdom, and redemption. People want to hear the gospel. We got to connect with them. So, a lot of preachers will come and say, you know, when I was doing this, and then it was so successful. Let me tell you two stories about how I totally failed. So, one time, when I was a brand new Christian, just got back from Texas, I'm riding on the public transportation to go to school because I was going to be a heating, ventilation, and air conditioning man, and I'm on the bus in the morning, and there's these two college girls sitting there, and I listen to them. And one of them's talking to the other one about how she was cheating on her boyfriend and slept with another guy that weekend. And I eavesdropped. And then I thought, this is a great opportunity to turn the conversation to Jesus. Because, you know, she was a sinner. Sinners need Jesus. And so I listened and I leaned on in. You know, I looked for the opportunity and I said, you know, fornication is a sin. She's probably sitting there thinking, that's the weirdest pickup line I've ever heard in my life. And they looked at me. They probably didn't even heard the word fornication before. That's a religious term. You know what I mean? That's a religious term. They looked at me and I said, you know, it's wrong to sleep with another person. It's wrong to cheat too. You had like double sin, lady. And so I sit there and I lectured them. I lectured them for the rest of the trip. It was fantastic. I was preaching up a storm, letting them know that this was wrong, this was a sin, and they just stared at me. But you wouldn't believe it. That afternoon, the very first time, I saw one of them on the bus on the way home. I never see him on the bus. I'd see him every morning, but not on the bus on the way home. Not the fornicator, but the friend. Was on that bus, and I thought, well, maybe the fornicator has a hard heart, but the friend, oh, she was ready to repent. She was probably looking for water. So I went and sat down next to her, waiting for the confession. Sat down, and I said, so, what did you think of that? I've got a few chewing oats in my life. That was probably the biggest. She let me have it. So that didn't really work that well. Don't do that. Come home after going to school. Home at Christmas. Parents, still non-Christians at this point. I'm in the grocery store. I see my friend Sean. I said, Sean, how you doing? I haven't seen you forever. And he's like, Matthew, how you doing? And I said, good. And he goes, where have you been? I said, I've been in Texas learning to be a preacher. I'm a preacher now. And he said, be quiet. He really didn't say be quiet. But that's what I have to say to you all. And I said, I am. I'm a preacher now. I'm in down in Texas. He said, be quiet. I said, I am. He said, be quiet. He said, be quiet quite a few times. Now, my mom's with me. And I said, and Sean, you need to come to church. He looked at me. He goes, I don't know about that. I said, Sean, you need to come to church because you're a heathen. Oh, my mom, oh, she was mortified. Oh, she thought that was terrible, terrible. She's like, Matthew. Like, she's sitting, my mom's like, great, he went down to Texas. He's calling his friends heathens now. He's in a cult. I know he's in a cult. This is terrible. And she's like, Matthew, you can't call your friends heathens. Now, Sean looks at me and goes, oh, no, miss, I am a heathen. And he shows up on Sunday morning to actually come and hear me preach. Now, here's the key. What's the difference between those two stories? Yeah, relationship. The other people didn't know. I was just being a judgmental person. But Sean and I, we were old friends. I could say whatever I wanted to him, and he would hear that. Still don't call your friends heathens, though. That's still bad. The real lesson is don't ever call a friend heathen. Okay, just wanted to make sure of that. Now, look at what happened. I love this. Let's look at this. Oh, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Oh, and notice what happens. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. Notice that the shame is not there. Notice. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. When we tell our AIM story, authentic interest made, we cut through shame, get to feelings, turn the conversation in a spiritual direction. You see entire towns coming to God. And everything Jesus did here, we can do today. Everything he did here, all this approach that he has taken with her, we can too today. Thank you so much for your time this morning. I hope it was a blessing, and I am excited for tomorrow. Thank you for your time. Oh, and AIM approach. Oh, made. I am going to go off the chart. Any questions? That was a good question. I'm going to take... Am I allowed to have 5 minutes of questions? If you think the people like it. He's like, if you feel fine with that. I'll take a couple questions because I know you get a lot. If you have any questions, if you don't, that's cool too. Oh, brother has 2 questions. Great song leading, by the way. It was great for me. Yeah, so that's a great question. Thank you for asking me. So you know the slide I put of fakes, facts, feelings? That's what's happening. So you got to bridge the divide. So facts would be phenomenal, okay? Not debatable. You can kind of just discuss some sporting statistics. But you're looking to break into the noumenal. okay? And that is where you get a value statement. So it could be, I believe you to be a great song leader. Somebody else may say, I don't think that. It's a debatable point. And so that slides in there to see that that's what's happening kind of at a 20,000 foot level into the practicality of the fake facts feelings slide. So it's explaining the philosophical underpinnings of my theory on that. Yeah. Does that help? Okay. Yes, brother.
Yeah, in your in reading your book, you talked about the baptismal celebration.
Yes.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that Sunday night. So we're going to have a whole lesson on baptismal celebration and how to do that and how to use it as an evangelistic tool as well. Yep, yep. Oh, yes, brother. Yes, yes. So that's going to be a good question, too. So that's going to be our 5 o'clock on Sunday. And so there we're going to talk about how to connect people to our congregation. So what happens is they get baptized, but we don't have the systems in place to keep them saved. And so we're going to talk about that 5 o'clock Sunday. Looks like y'all are going to be coming back. One last question. Anybody? Okay. Sounds good to me. Thank you.
Fantastic. Round of applause. Great job. We've got